Good morning, everyone, on this Sunday, April the 26th. We love you and God bless you with his face shining upon you on this Lord's Day. This morning, Elder Rick will be preaching, but before he does, just a reminder to pray for our brother Cam Lawrence, whose brother Brian has gone to his reward. And pray especially for Brian's wife Lynn, who's left behind and now she's begun her journey of grief and change. Also, continue to pray for Donna and her family as Donna slowly recovers. And I wanted to encourage you to keep reaching out to one another, contacting one another, because while there may not be earth-shattering concerns, there are concerns, there are burdens that we could share with one another and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, here's Rick, and the Lord's placed a message on his heart for us today. Also, check out the songs that Rick has selected for us this morning. You can find the video lyrics for them by going to the front page of our church website, chfbc.ca, and clicking on Listen Now. God bless you.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's my honor and privilege to be able to speak to you this morning. I thank God for the privilege, and I pray that I will honor him in the words that I speak. This morning, I'm looking into a message called Battling Bitterness, and the main focus is on Psalm 72 or 73. So I'll ask you to look up your Bibles and take Psalm 73. Now, the version I'm using is the Immersed Version, which is quite a bit different in language than what you're reading in the Scripture. So if you can be patient and listen and just follow along, I would appreciate it. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father God, as we come before you this morning, there are many needs in our flock, and we really miss each other. Oh God, that this virus would leave and that we could once again enjoy each other's company, hug each other, support each other, and encourage each other face to face. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, Father, pray that you would protect our family and keep us safe and guide us through this. Help us, Father, to accept your will and to honor you and to support you, Father, in all things. Father, as I speak this message, it's difficult. And yet, Father, you have guided me through it. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the things that I've written down, would be honoring to you and glorifying. And I pray, Father, that all of us would learn this morning how to help deal with any bitterness that might be in our hearts. Amen. In 1 Peter 4:1, we are commanded to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. However, some sins are greater than others, and, humanly speaking, it's not always possible. Many of us have seen or personally have struggled with life-altering sins, and some of us have heard others say that we cannot or will not forgive an offense. We have all experienced offenses which could not be covered by love because they were severe, costly, painful, and, in many circumstances, life-changing. Can you remember a time in your life when somebody bullied you? They incessantly attacked you for no reason over weeks or months or even years? Have you experienced someone close to you, maybe your husband or wife, who would do or say something to you intentionally or otherwise to hurt you? You asked repeatedly for them to stop, but they would not. Initially, you could cover them by love, but as time went on, the sin became more and more hurtful and significant and formed an ever-increasing wedge in your relationship. Was your husband or wife unfaithful? Were they unrepentant, or perhaps repentant, and then repeated again the same sin, possibly more than once? Did a parent physically and or emotionally abuse you? Did a friend or a relative of your parents abuse you, or your parents and your parents did nothing when you cried out to them, even with repeated abuse over months, over years? We should expect our parents to protect us, but they failed. Did a drunk driver or racing teenager cause serious injury or even death to a loved one? Did a doctor misdiagnose your illness or the illness of someone close to you, and they suffered greatly and died? Did a crooked scammer take all of your life savings, cheat you out of your home, and left you in financial ruin? Did a murderer rape or kill your wife or one of your children or another loved one? Did a pastor of your church take advantage of you or others in your church? The list is almost endless. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus gives what seems to be a simple command. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. However, if you look at the list, these sins and many like them are particularly difficult to forgive, and the pain is real, with everlasting consequences and unrecoverable loss, which we have to live with for the rest of our lives. Therefore, if we cannot cover their sins, cannot forgive them through a love, then we must confront them, and where possible, which is something most of us do not want to do or are uncomfortable with doing, confront them. However, if the person who has sinned against you is a believer, you must go to them and tell them their fault. Now, as an aside, I believe that this is good, if not scripturally mandated, approach in most cases, even if the person is not a believer. Notwithstanding, aside from the discomfort, the guilty individual may be unaware of or may not care that they have hurt you or caused you loss because of their actions. In fact, in the worst case, they may be enjoying some advantage from their sin, which heightens our sense of injustice and discomfort. However, when Jesus uses the parable of the unforgiving servant, he made a sort of exclamation mark at the end of this teaching that we have as believers. We must seek reconciliation and we must forgive. Although we shouldn't have been treated as we were, the scriptures such as Matthew 6, 14 and 15 make it clear that as believers, we have been redeemed, forgiven, and we have no option but to forgive. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 16, presents one man's experience and emotions when confronting the feelings of injustice. This is the word of God as spoken by the psalmist. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper, despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They are not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and they speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all of their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these evil people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. What a difficult task it is. In this passage, the psalmist experienced injustice, which resulted in anger and confusion buried deep within him. Somehow, he had been wronged, badly wronged. He had been mistreated and deeply hurt. He appears to have suffered great loss. And although he was in the right and tried to maintain his integrity, his enemies attacked him. "Where is justice?" he asked. "They have sinned greatly against him and arrogantly rejected the word of God, saying, 'God doesn't see or know what's going on.' They not only seem to be getting away with what they have done, but to be getting away with it without consequences. They seem to be unaffected by what they've done, happy with the results and personally benefit by what they have done." He is confused by what he's seen and tries to understand how God could allow this to happen. He wonders how they could just walk away as if nothing happened, as if they had done no wrong. Have you ever been there? I can tell you I have. Your anger may be justified, after all. In Mark 3:5, we read, "He looked around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart." Jesus was angry. And in Psalm 7:11, God is recorded to have been angry every day. In addition, Paul says in Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and sin not." These passages suggest that not all anger is bad. Some anger is good and right and necessary. However, at best, your anger must be temporary, lasting only a short while. The Bible warns us repeatedly about the dangers of anger. In James 1, verses 19 to 20, we read, "Be slow to anger, for the anger of a man does not work the righteousness of God." In Colossians 3:8, we read, "Put away anger and wrath and malice." In Ephesians 4:31, we read, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away from you with all malice." In Galatians 5:2, we read, "Now the works of the flesh are plain: strife, jealousy, and anger." And in Matthew 25:22, we read, "Everyone who was angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment." This last warning from Jesus presents the greatest danger that anger poses, bringing the sincerity of our salvation into question and the potential for judgment. Now, if you let anger take root in your heart, it will, over time, become bitterness and an unforgiving spirit. It can destroy you. In the parable of the forgiving servant, Jesus shows us the effect of an unforgiving spirit. The unforgiving servant demonstrated his bitter spirit by ignoring the immeasurable gift of forgiveness granted by the king. He goes on in anger to grab the man by the throat, demanding immediate payment of the debt owed to him, disregarding the plea for mercy. And when he could not pay, he threw the man into debtor's prison. At the end of the parable, Jesus confirms the consequences of a refusal to forgive, which he first taught in Matthew 6:15. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Simply stated, an unforgiving heart brings into question your very salvation and your forgiveness by God. So you might ask, how can a person who seems to be a believer be judged and sent to hell? I believe the key word is seems. In Matthew 7:21 we read, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In the context of this study, what is the will of the Father? Well, in Colossians 3:13 we read, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. The will of the Father is that we forgive each other. One might ask, I know it's wrong, and I see the danger, but how do you overcome the great pain of loss and suffering? How about the memories or the effects the sin had on my family, the others that I love? How can we live with the fact that there seems to be no justice for us, no justice for the individual who so deeply hurt us? Well, in Psalm 73, verses 17 to 20, the psalmist finds an answer to this question. And I believe there are four steps that we need to take to battle bitterness or the sin of unbelief. Through these steps, your heart can be released from the burden of bitterness and, from your side, an obstacle to effective witnessing for Christ. These four steps are this. One, we cannot ignore the advice of our healer. Two, we have to trust God's judgment that it is sure. Three, we must fully embrace the wonder of our salvation. And four, we need to trust God's promise to act for our good and for His glory. First, we cannot ignore the advice of our healer. In Psalm 73, verse 17, we read, when I went to your sanctuary, O God, I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. The psalmist went to God to seek answers. The first action we must take is the same. It is only in and through Him that we can understand and renew our faith and to deal or heal our damaged hearts. In Colossians 3:8, we read, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And Ephesians 4:26, we read, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. The lesson from these verses is clear. Dealing with anger is not an issue that we can bury, but rather it's an issue that we must address. Many of us experienced offenses and have felt the surge of anger within our thoughts and our heart. In most cases, this is not a one-time thing, but rather comes up again and again. And if we do not control it, it resurfaces with increasing strength and growing wrath and bitterness. Although our anger can be righteous, in most cases, it is not. And we are told to be angry and do not sin, to put away all anger and wrath, to love our neighbor, and not to let the sun go down on your anger. In these passages and other similar passages, there are two lessons that we can take from them. First, Controlling our anger is a commandment from the Lord. It is not optional. The second is, because it is a commandment, and since God does not ask us to do the impossible, it means that we can control our anger, even if it is, as it will be in many cases, difficult to do. So the obvious question now is, how can I do it? The answer, if you are willing, it's to depend on God's help through reading and memorizing His Word, by calling on His Spirit for strength, and by remembering that you are a physical testimony of the glory of God. If you believe in your greatest times of struggle that you are a child of God, forgiven for much, and by comparison are being asked to forgive little, you can win the victory over bitterness. Now, as a method of application, I read that one pastor who was struggling with anger made a point of memorizing Colossians 3:8, and every time he felt a surge of anger, he quoted this verse to himself, in his mind or verbally, to remind him that he is the one who must put away anger so that it does not grow into bitterness. As another option, in the recent past, people wore bracelets which had WWJD written on them to remind them, in all circumstances, to ask themselves the question, what would Jesus do? Although this is simplistic, it reminds us whose children we are and who we are to reflect. We were created in the image of Jesus and are His witnesses, and we are supposed to reflect His beauty in our daily lives. Therefore, being bitter and an angry person destroys your testimony and is a dishonor to the one who claims you claim to be your Lord. The second point is, God's judgment is sure. In Psalm 73, starting at verse 17 and going to verse 20, we read, "Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning." See, the psalmist has a change in heart when he turned to God for understanding and sees the fate of those who have sinned against him. Now, one cause of bitterness is the feeling that you have been wronged by somebody. They have lied to you, or they have stolen from you, or been unfaithful to you, or let you down, or abused you, or somebody you loved, or rejected you. You feel that they should be punished, and you may be right. You may be right. However, because we feel we are right, we start to dwell on the injustice, the unfairness. And if you don't see the justice that you think they deserve, you go over it again and again in your mind. You think of ways to get even, or you may consider ways that you can advertise to as many people as possible, and often to God, how unfair they were, how unworthy they are to be trusted. You may even seek to destroy their reputation. For the psalmist, in verses 21 to 22, God points him to what he was doing. He says this, "When I realized that my heart was bitter, I was torn up inside. I was so foolish, ignorant. It must have seemed like a senseless animal to you." The psalmist realized his bitterness was foolish and sinful, a sign of unbelief. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, we read, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a promise that God made. And if we seek revenge, we are not believing that God is faithful and just. Faithful because he always fulfills his promises, and just because God will repay all wrong in perfect measure. The punishment will fit the crime. As we think about it at this point, we should be rejoicing because Christ has paid the price for us and has satisfied that just and perfect vengeance and retribution that we so rightly deserve. Therefore, as we go on, we can read Romans 12:14 and understand, blessed are those who persecute you, blessed and do not curse them. And in verse 18, repay no one for evil, evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If it is possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. A complete change of attitude, to give rather than to take. The ultimate end of sin without Christ is the living hell under the eternal punishment of God. It is a frightening consequence of God's judgment, and we need to have compassion on those who are doomed to destruction, that they might be saved. Our role is not to be embittered, but to become a living testimony to the salvation offered by Jesus Christ our Lord. Third, we must embrace the wonder of our salvation. How, you might ask, does being forgiven make us want to forgive others? Well, in Ephesians 4:32 we read, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgave you. And in Colossians 3:12-13 we read, put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. We want to forgive others because God is transforming us into the image of his Son. And as his Son forgave us, we then desire to forgive others. What this scripture is saying in these passages is that forgiveness we have received through mercy, grace, and sacrifice of Jesus Christ should cause us to want to be compassionate towards others and to be willing to forgive instead of holding grudges against them. Good Friday reminds us of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that all the sins that we committed and all the sins against us are first sins against God. In fact, every sin committed by every person since the first sin of Adam was first directed against God. If you take a moment to think about that, it means that any pain, any suffering, any offense that has ever occurred in the world was directed at and was experienced by God. Now, consider that Jesus took upon himself every sin that has ever been committed by you and me and every other believer who has or ever will live. Putting it into the full context of the reality of who Jesus is, the only one who is perfect in holiness and righteousness and purity without sin or guilt, took on that guilt and suffered the full consequences of our sin. It's impossible for us to fully understand how offensive that sin would have been to him. In addition, added to the spiritual agony that Christ suffered on the cross, he suffered the separation from his Father as he bore the weight of the punishment for our sin on our behalf. So when we think of the small cost of confronting someone and forgiving a single or a few sins against us. There is no comparison to the price Jesus paid to address the cost to forgive all of our sins. Our salvation is immeasurably wonderful, incomprehensible from a human point of view. If you can even just start to grasp that, you will have a better understanding of the love of God and how far He would have gone to rescue us from the consequences of what we did and continually do against Him. Our simple love response then should be to love Him in return and to obey His commandments. We are commanded to forgive others as Christ forgave us, and to embrace, and embracing the magnitude and wonder of our salvation in faith, believing that God forgave us, should drive us to forgiving others. Fourth, trust God's promise to act for your good and His glory. As in the title of this point, it is suggested that we need to understand and believe that God will use the causes of our anger and our response to that anger to mold us into the people He wants us to be. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For a little while you may have to suffer various trials, for that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may rebound to the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In the context of what we're studying, and in simpler language, I say this: God allows trials in our life that could make us very angry. If they couldn't, they wouldn't be trials. But the reason He does this is to refine our faith, in a sense, the same way as gold is refined by fire, by test. We will experience trials, and we know, because we are a sinful generation, that some of the trials will be in the form of unjust and sinful treatment of us by both believers and unbelievers. However, according to Romans 8:28, we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called to His purpose. We can be assured that God is working for our good. This is reinforced by James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, with the goal that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And yet, we also have this confidence, as expressed in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not uncommon to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it." We know that God will provide the strength to bear any trials He places in our path so that we can put our full trust in Him. He is molding us, refining us, perfecting us, so that we will be useful vessels in His hand to reveal His glory. Remember His promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. "I will never leave you or forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" The battle against bitterness is a real battle against unbelief. If we trust Him, we can believe and release the bitterness and surrender to His will. Or we can remain in rebellion and unbelief and grow even more bitter. The psalmist acknowledged the pain and apparent injustice, recognized that God is in control and He will deal with the injustices in the world. Although his heart was bitter because of his lack of faith, he realized how foolish he had acted before the Lord. He understood and acknowledged the justice of God. And in the final verses of Psalm 73, he says this: yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. That is an amazing picture when you think you walk with your children that way, or you walk with your wife or husband that way. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail, my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Praise the Lord. Those who desert him will perish. For you who destroy those who desert you will perish. For you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. We can win this battle against bitterness, whether it's now in your life or it'll be in your life in the future, by not ignoring the voice of our healer, by trusting the judgment, God's judgment, by fully embracing the wonder of your salvation, and by trusting God's promise to act for our good and his glory. Father God, we love you. You have been good to us, but we are flawed and struggled. I know in my own life, Father, as I've tried to deal with some things, it's only because of your grace that I did not get bitter. Thank you for teaching us, Father, that you are the source of all good. You are the source of the power, and we can overcome bitterness through you. Give us the courage to come before you and seek help. Give us the courage to go before our brothers who have offended us, and sisters who have offended us, that we might honor you, that we might restore the relationships, that we might be able to forgive and deal with issues. Father, our church family needs you. And I again pray, Father, as I think of Cam and the death of his brother, I pray for their family, Father, that they would be strengthened and encouraged, knowing, Father, that he is in heaven and he is blessed. Thank you for this opportunity to speak, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.